verse 17 to you, because I've read it so many times to you now, but I want to say one more thing about this. Let me read it to you, Ephesians 3 and verse 17, and then Hebrews chapter 11. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul says that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Then here we have the only definition of faith that I'm aware of that's given in the whole entire Bible. And you and I tried a few weeks ago to consider what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. We know that He visits us on occasions. He manifests Himself. But this is talking about experimental. Christ settling down in the heart, abiding there, residing within the heart. When somebody comes for a visit, they come for a visit and we sit and talk a while and eat and they leave. But this is different. If somebody lives in your house, then on a daily basis you're going to associate with them. You're going to eat with them. You're going to talk with them because they live there. They dwell there with you in your house. Now, you know this as well as I do, that every child of God has the Spirit of Christ. There's no such a thing as being a child of God by faith, by new birth, and Christ not being in the heart. He abides in every believer because you're sons. You're sons of God by faith in Christ, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Father, Father. Christ is in the heart of every believer. Now that in itself is an amazing thing. But Paul is speaking about more than that. He's speaking here of the experience of it. The reality of that. Living in the enjoyment of that on a daily basis and the assurance of it. Can you imagine living in this world and the living God, which Christ is, dwelling in your heart. While you live in this world, living with the daily reality that He dwells with you. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said about this triune God. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot receive. Because the world don't see Him and the world doesn't know Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's the Spirit. And then He went right on to say this, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Father, and you have the Son. Abiding, dwelling, supping, fellowshipping in the heart. Listen to this passage. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Your body is the temple of who? The living God. You know, one of the things, I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, one of the things, one of our problems is we don't think about this. We just absolutely do not sit and think about this, how it would change our whole attitude living in this world. Your bodies are the temples of the living God. And then he says this, 2 Corinthians 6:16, ye are the temple of the living God, as He hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you. The living God dwelling within us, and he says, I'll be a father. Heavenly Father. You got an earthly father, you got a heavenly father. Saith the Lord God Almighty. And you know, this is the only place I know of. Different times he said, I'll be a father to you and you shall be my sons. But here he said, you shall be my sons and my daughters. Do you ladies, I don't know how you ladies feel about this. When we always talk about any man and that man that trusts Christ, and we're always in the mass. Do you ladies ever feel left out when we do that? Well, just in case you do, here's a verse just for you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. The indwelling of God. And this same God, this same triune God that fills heaven and fills earth, abides in the hearts of all his children. And this is what Paul is speaking of. I want you to live in the reality of that, in the experience of that. And this is the reason why he adds to this, by faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I looked up that little phrase, by faith, and it is all through the New Testament. The New Testament is saturated with that little phrase, by faith. By faith. And you look up these words, just some of them. Let me just give you a few of them, and you'll see why faith is a precious thing. It's a very precious thing. When we look at just these two little words, by faith, in Acts 15:9, listen to this. God put no difference between the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles. He put no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. How is a man's heart purified? God purifies it. How does he do it? By faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. No man ever lived by the deeds of the law. All the law ever did to any man was stir up sin in. You look to the law apart from Jesus Christ, and you know what you'll do? He'll stir up anger. He'll stir up wrath. How does a Christian live? By faith. We come to God through Christ by faith. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me. Coming and believing are the same. We are saved by faith. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. We live by faith. The life that I now live by, in this flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. We are justified by faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We are made righteous by faith. You can't do a thing to make yourself righteous. You're made righteous by faith. Listen to what Paul said. That I might be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness by faith. We stand by faith. Paul said, because of unbelief, the Jews were broken off, and you Gentiles, you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Listen to this. We walk by faith. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith. Everything's by faith. In this little chapter here, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, 21 times it's mentioned, either by faith or through faith, which is the same. By faith, Abel offered unto God. By faith, Enoch walked with God and was translated. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. By faith, they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. All by faith. Every bit of it by faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. If somebody ever comes to you and says, what's your rule of life? I hope you're established enough in the Scripture and you're confident enough that you can say without fear of being contradicted, my rule of life is faith. The just shall live by faith. It's the rule of everything. How do you come to God? He that comes to God must believe He is. There's no way to come to God but by faith. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. I tell you what, it must be precious then. It must be precious. Because it's the entire rule. We can't know God. We can't be saved. We can't walk with God. We can't enjoy Him. Except it's by faith. Christ cannot dwell in the heart except it's by faith. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Not many people have faith. It's a very rare commodity, Scott Richardson said. You know what makes some stones precious? There's not many of them. That's what makes faith precious. Not many people have it. It's a precious thing. What is it? Look here in Hebrews chapter 11. As I said, this is the only place that I'm aware of where the definition of faith is actually given. Now, faith is. Here's what it is. Here's the definition. If you've ever looked at this before and couldn't understand it, I'm going to keep this just as simple as I can. Because it's when we begin to see this, we begin to understand what Paul said when he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Here's the definition. Look at these two things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance. What is substance? This is substance. This is substance. It's something you can see. It's something you can feel. For years now, you've been coming in here, you've been looking at this pulpit, you've been looking at this podium, and it's real. You can come up here and stand on it. You can lay on it. You can feel it. It's real. When you go outside this building at home, do you ever imagine this pulpit and this podium? Sometimes you do, don't you? But what's the difference in it? When you're here looking at it and touching it, it's real. As opposed to when you're home and it's only imaginary. That's the difference in substance. It's either real or imaginary. Faith is the substance. It's the reality of what we hope for. Faith gives the reality to something. Substance. Solid. Real. Now, I know that God is real, whether anybody believes it or not. We know that Christ is the Savior. We know this Bible is the truth, if anybody ever believes it or not. But it's faith that makes it a reality to us, to our hearts. Faith makes God my God. Faith makes Christ precious to me. Faith makes Him my own personal Savior. Faith makes this word, words of life, to us, you see. Faith gives reality to anything. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. So see that? Just that alone Can you see why Paul said Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? Faith gives the reality of Christ in the heart. It's not a notion. It's not something that we merely imagine. It's not a fantasy. Christ dwelling in the heart is real because He dwells there by faith. It was years ago, sometime, I think in the generation, I'm not for sure, but I think it's sometime in the generation before me. I used to, when the Lord saved me, Rex Humbard, somebody remember Rex Humbard and John R. Rice and those fellows. I think it was them that started this. They would preach their sermons and they would invite people to come forward and pray. I wrote Rex Humbard a letter about this one time. He did answer me. He answered me. And he got people that to come up front and he said, I want you to repeat the sinner's prayer. And he said, for fear that some of you may not pray, I want you to repeat it after me. And it went something like this. God, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. But I now invite Christ to come into my heart. And they would repeat that prayer after him, and then he'd send them back to sit down, and later they would baptize them. And so many of those people, they would come to him, and what stayed, a very, very small percentage, even continued to come there to the worship service. But here is the problem that they faced. They said, there's no change in me. I can't see any difference. I don't feel any different. I don't think any different. And here was his answer to them. You've got to take it by faith. And all of us have saw them when they did that, try to reason with them. They'd put a Bible right underneath their face and say, now read this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, then you're saved. You just got to take it by faith. But there was no reality in that kind of faith. Therefore, it wasn't real. Faith gives reality to something. You can't have this faith that's a gift of God, that the Holy Spirit works in the heart, a hard faith, without it giving reality to faith. Because that's the definition of faith. Faith is the substance. It's the reality. The reality of things hoped for. Think about the implications of this for just a minute. What do we hope for? Faith gives reality to what we haven't got yet. John says it like this. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, every man that hath this hope in him. Purifieth himself. What is the hope that we have? Of someday being like Christ. What faith does, faith makes that a reality now. Hope says it's just to come. But faith says it's real now. The reality of it. And here's the way Peter says it. He was talking about the trial of our faith. You're now in heaviness through manifold temptation. That's a trying of your faith because it's so precious. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen. And though you see Him not, yet believe Him. You rejoice with joy unspeakable. See that? John said, we're hoping. We're hoping for His appearing. But Peter said, because you believe. You believe Him. It causes your heart to rejoice even before He appears. We hope. And faith makes this hope a reality. The Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Brothers and sisters, stop just for a minute and imagine the implication behind such a statement. He that believeth in me, though he were dead physically, yet shall he live. My goodness, think of that. Think of that. You talk about the things of this world fading. And though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he turned to Mary. He said, Mary, can your faith get a hold of this? Believest thou this? Martha, you believe this? Why did he ask her that? Because he knows faith is the reality. It gives reality. Our conversations in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto His glorious body. That's what we hope for. Faith makes it a reality. Looking and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Faith, it gets a hold of this, the reality of it. You just go through the Scriptures or think in your minds what you hope for. That's recorded in His Word. And if your faith can bring those things and make a living reality of it, you'll be amazed in your mind how it changes your heart. Faith is the reality. But not only, he said, faith is the reality of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, first of all, remember what faith is. It's the substance. What is substance? It's something that's real, as opposed to something that's imaginary. And he adds this to it. It's the evidence of things not seen. When you think of evidence, what do you think of? It's a legal term. We think of legal term, don't we? When the prosecutor is going to prosecute someone, or when the defense attorney is going to defend someone, what do? They gather evidence. They gather proof. And they present it into the court of law. And then the jury looks at the evidence, and they come to the conviction that a person's either guilty or they're innocent. When you look at this word in the Greek, this is what the commentaries tells us. When you look at this word in the Greek, this word evidence means that whole realm. The gathering, the proof, the presenting it, and bringing forth the verdict. Convincing. Faith is the convincing. It means in the court of our hearts, the court of our conscience. The Holy Ghost has set up a trial. He has held court in our conscience. And He's brought forth this proof. And He's convinced us of the truth. He's weighed the evidence right before our eyes. And He's convinced us. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is being persuaded. Faith is having the evidence of things that's not seen. How sure are you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How sure are you of that? Are you convinced of that? If you're convinced of that in your heart, the Holy Spirit has set up court in your soul. And it's Him that's brought forth the evidence. It's Him that's give you the conviction. That's what faith is. Why did Paul say, I am persuaded? That's the same word. I am convinced that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. What is that? That's faith. That's the very definition, Clarence, of faith. Being persuaded. We have it here in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at this. He's speaking of the old patriarchs of old. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But look at this. But having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them and confessed. See the process? They saw them. They saw them. They said, there's promises. Precious promises. Yes, but are they true? Are they true promises? Whose promises are they? God gave them. He gave them in His Word. And they begin to turn this over in their mind until finally they not only saw them, but He said, we're persuaded of them. We're convinced that they're true. And then what did they do? They made those promises their own. They embraced them. It became a living reality. There's where faith comes in. And then how did that affect them? They said, we're strangers here, bud. We got a better home. You sure there's a heaven that you're going to? Yes. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The conviction of it. You read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you got all of this chapter, almost all of this chapter, is the effects of what faith really is. Why did Abel take this lamb, went out and found the best lamb in his flock, searched him over, fat lamb with no blemish on him, and he took his knife and wrapped around his neck and slit his throat, picked him up in his arms and brought him and laid that lamb between himself and God? Why did he do that? Especially while his brother was over there mocking him. Boy, you're plumb crazy, man. Look here at this fruit I've got. Look how pretty it is. Look how hard I've worked to get it. And you went out and slew this innocent lamb. And look at the blood. Look how mashed it is. Look at you. You're going to God with that mess. Why did he do that? He was convinced. Conviction in his mind that that's what God required. Why did Noah get him a hammer and nails and saws and go in the woods and begin to cut trees and rip them up and nail them together and put tar in them, building a boat when it never had rained, people mocking him and cursing him? Why did he do that? Conviction. He was convinced. That's what faith is. It's going to rain. That's a reality. The judgment of God is coming. That's a reality. I'm convinced of it. Why did Abraham leave his house and his father and his land? And why did he go off into a land that he'd never seen before? Conviction. Why did Moses say, I'm going out into the desert to suffer with the children of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Why did he do that? By faith. Conviction. Conviction. There was people back then that said, you put us in that fire. We're not going to bow to your idol. Now, bud, that takes conviction, don't it? That takes conviction. That's faith. That's what faith is. You throw me into the lion's den. I'll go there by faith. If God's pleased, He'll deliver me. There were people who said, You cut us up with a sword. You throw us into wild beast. We'll die. We'll die. With this conviction that there's a better day coming. There's a resurrection coming. See what faith is? It makes the reality. It makes God, makes Christ, makes salvation a reality. And it not only makes it real, it gives a conviction about it. It's not some notion we have. It's not a preference. The kind of faith that we hear of today is more of a preference than a conviction. It's just a silly notion, fantasy. They can turn it loose and let it go. They talk about their faith and how strong it is. But when it comes testing time, what happens? No, it's more than just a reality. It is that, but it's a conviction that changes a man's life. Now do we begin to see why Paul said Christ dwells in your heart by faith. It's not an empty thing. It makes it real. Oh, I've received Christ as my personal Savior, but I ain't changed at all. Nothing's any different. I have no assurance at all. Nothing's changed at all. Then, brothers and sisters, what about faith then? What about faith? Is it real? Is it real? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Do you believe Him? Are you living in the daily enjoyment of it? We say that. We say that. But we all know it's not that easy. It's not that easy. If Christ dwells in this way in our hearts by faith, then we're going to experience His dwelling there by faith. And that means your faith must be exercised. And how is faith exercised? By this inward man. And where does this inward man get the strength to live upon this faith? From God Himself. And therefore that means the man who enjoys Christ is going to have to live not only by faith, but off the means. If you and I aren't praying, people, if you and I aren't reading the Bible, if we aren't meditating, if we're not applying the means, then Christ is not dwelling in the heart, as Paul said. That's why I said this morning, we're progressing in this epistle. Have you noticed that? It's a progression. I don't want to leave you behind. I don't want to leave any of you behind. I want you to experience this for yourself. And Paul said he wanted all saints. All saints. This ain't for the pastor. This ain't for commentaries. This is for you. Every one of you. To know Christ and experience His daily presence for yourself. May God help us all to live there. Let's pray.